here is that the amazing truth that every Jesus follower is Christ's ambassador. We saw it in our memory verse this morning, that we are ambassadors. In other words, we represent Jesus to others. And so if your home has any Christians, your home is an ambassador's home. You don't have to have everything together, because what home does? You don't have to be Bible experts or have amazing people skills. No, every follower of Jesus, every home, has the privilege of representing Jesus, inviting friends to join us in the worldwide, eternal family of God himself. Wow. And if our homes are going to represent Jesus well, then we've got to know our King, his ways, his heart. And if we're going to do this, we've got to be in conversation with him. We listen to his word, the Bible, and then we respond with our words, prayer. And as God's Spirit works through that conversation, we know God more and we grow as his ambassadors. So as we begin, let's ask God to help us with this. Father, we do thank you for your incredible grace and kindness towards us. And we do ask this morning that you would help all of us to grow in our relationship with you and leave here with greater understanding of prayer and a greater heart to want to keep that conversation going with you. We need you, Lord, in that. So please meet us here and transform our hearts and minds this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So a Christian research firm, Lifeway Research, sponsored a statistical study of 2,000 homes with Protestant churchgoers who now have adult children ages 18 to 30. The findings are in a new book titled Nothing Less, Engaging Kids in a Lifetime of Faith. And the goal is to discover what parenting practices were common in the Christian families where the now adult children continued to walk with God. Now, of course, no parent can ensure that their child walks with God. I know adults who grew up in loving Christian homes who now deny Jesus. Know other adults with no faith backgrounds who now follow Jesus. So, of course, we all depend on God with our kids. Yet God still calls us parents to build faith at home. And by his grace, he can work powerfully through our imperfect efforts. And so the study was looking for if there were any common practices in the homes where those now adult children still walk with Jesus. And they did discover some practices that made a real difference. The most important was regular Bible reading, that kids who regularly engaged with God's word at home were more likely to walk with God as adults. God's word is powerful. So parents, as we juggle so much, let's not lose sight of the importance of modeling Bible reading, of reading our kids the Bible, and encouraging them to read it. The second most important practice in the homes they found was regular prayer, that homes where prayer was present were more likely to produce kids serving Jesus as adults. If you're curious, the third most significant factor was the child regularly serving in the church while they were growing up. But this morning we're going to talk about those top two factors, Bible reading and prayer. Let's think of them together this morning as conversation with God. God begins our conversation with us through his word, the Bible, and then we respond with our words as we pray. An ongoing conversation that encourages our homes to serve as Jesus's ambassadors for a lifetime. So how do we talk with God at home? Well, if you've got a Bible, I invite you to open to the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. If you're new to Bible reading, as you're looking, the big numbers in your Bible are the chapter numbers, and then the little numbers are the verse numbers there. And as you're turning, let me share a little bit about Matthew, chapters 5 to 7. In these chapters, Jesus gives a famous sermon of his called the Sermon on the Mount. Tells Jesus' followers how to live as his kingdom ambassadors. And this morning we'll look at the part of this sermon called the Lord's Prayer. In my translation of the Bible, it's only 53 words, yet it packs incredible wisdom on prayer. And it may be among the most spoken sets of words in all of human history. So let's learn this morning from this incredible prayer. I invite you to follow along in your Bible or on the screen this morning as I read from Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 9, where Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven." So the starting point of conversation with God is hearing that he is our Father in heaven. And notice it does not say, "my Father," it says, "our Father." Of course, praying on your own is great, but the "our" here reminds us to also pray with others in our home, if they're willing. For he's our Father, which really is a mind-blowing thing to say. Think about it, that we are praying to the very King of the universe, the almighty, timeless creator of all, and that we can call him our Father. If you don't yet know Jesus, I'm so glad you're here this morning to hear this message. For Jesus is ready to forgive your sins and reconcile you to your heavenly Father. It happens as you come to Lord Jesus in faith, trusting that he died for your sins and rose from the dead, that he really did live a perfect life in your place, on your behalf, and he wants to gift that life to you as you come to him in faith. It may sound presumptuous to you to think that we can claim that God is our Father, but his word tells us that all who trust in Jesus are adopted as a son or daughter of God. So when we pray, we start by remembering who we pray to, our good, good Father. That's why we sang it this morning. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. Now, sadly, some of us don't have good earthly fathers, and that can make it challenging to think of God as our good heavenly Father. So if you feel that struggle, let me share with you some pictures my wife took of me and my kids. Now, I'm no perfect parent by any stretch, but as you see through these pictures, me loving my kids, I hope it encourages all of us to remember how God loves his children. These are my kids, Grant and Kate. I love seeing them play with each other, have fun together, love one another. And I love playing with these fun, sometimes silly, little kids. That's Kate. She's my little sweet, sweet. And that's Grant. He's my buddy. Now, I spent an excessive amount of time selecting these pictures to show you. Because I love even just looking at pictures of my kids. That's how much I love them. And God loves each of his children immeasurably more. Your heavenly Father cherishes you more than you can fathom. The song is true, that he is our good, good Father, and that we are loved by him. It's who we are. It's who we are. It's who we are. And that's the starting point. And it helps us so that no matter how our prayers are answered, we remember that we can never lose what is most important, relationship with our good, good Father. And that's just the first four words of our prayer. So let's continue with it in the middle of verse 9. There it says, "Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So hallowed is not too common, but the word means to set apart or to honor God's name. Some Jewish people in Jesus' day had such a respect for God's name, such a hallowing of it, that they wouldn't even speak it. And as God's ambassadors, our homes represent his name. And so we ask God to help us to honor him with our lives. And we pray that our king's interests advance, that his kingdom come and will be done. So as God's ambassadors, we pray that many would join us in following our amazing king, that we would take next steps with Jesus and help others take next steps with Jesus, who help even more people take next steps with Jesus. And as we pray, verse 10, we also can look forward to the day when things are on earth as in heaven, when there is no more sin or pain or death, and we are knowing and serving and celebrating with our King. It's going to be phenomenal. But that doesn't mean that it's always easy for us to pray today, your kingdom come, your will be done. For this kind of prayer makes us think about if we really want God's rule in everything, or if there are any unsurrendered inches or yards or miles of our lives. And your will be done is a vulnerable prayer. It's saying, I'm giving up control here, God. My prayers are often more like, hey, God, how about we do things in my way, my will, my timing? And if there's anyone who can teach us to pray, your will be done, it's Jesus. He prayed it in a garden called Gethsemane as his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. You see, Jesus was facing the horror of absorbing God's wrath for all our sins. And there he fell to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And as we see Jesus praying in this way, as he rescues us, so we can be inspired to pray, your will be done. Similarly, I think that's why the prayer starts with our Father. For as we remember that God is our good, good Father who loved us enough to send his precious Son to rescue us, it helps us to hallow his name. It helps us to trust him, that it really is best for our Father's rule to grow in our lives and in our world as we look forward to that day when things are on earth as in heaven. So the conversation begins with God's fatherly heart for us and then submitting ourselves to him before submitting our requests to him. Or to say it another way, worship before our wishes. And now that we are more ready to make those requests, let's see, starting in verse 11, what we are to ask for. It says, give us today our daily bread. So we're invited to ask God to help meet today's needs. It's natural here to think first about material needs like food or clothing or shelter, but God invites us to ask for all kinds of needs. And of course, we're also free to ask our Heavenly Father for things we just want as well. But the metaphor of daily bread helps focus more on needs and less on luxuries, which is challenging for us in our society. I don't know about you, but I'd like quite a bit more than just the necessities. And these six simple words in verse 11 help me focus less on that and more on gratitude for what I have. For when it comes to needs, I'm also too focused on this, guys. And so it helps that the prayer is for our daily bread, not mine. To think about the needs of others in my home, our church, our community, as I pray. And verse 12, we'll see now, reminds us that we need other kinds of help too. Verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. The Bible says that all our sins are forgiven when we trust in Jesus. We are adopted into God's family. The Bible also teaches in places like 1 John chapter 1 that as we confess our sins to God, we experience an ongoing cleansing that allows our relationship with Him to grow. Now, this isn't a perfect analogy, but if my kids sin against me, they're still my kids, and I still love them, even if they don't apologize. But if they do confess and ask for forgiveness, it can cleanse their conscience and increase our experience of intimacy as I forgive them. And it puts my kids in a position where I don't need to keep lovingly disciplining them to encourage them back in a godly direction. And so similar things happen when we ask our Heavenly Father to forgive us. This, of course, requires that we put down our distractions and pause long enough to reflect on our sins. But as we take this time and repent, we experience more of the incredible forgiveness that God has gifted us in Christ. Verse 12 here connects your relationship with people with your relationship with God. So if I just can't forgive someone in my home, or you're just done with someone in our church family because of what they've done to you, it's a sign we need God's help. To ask Him to help us to see afresh the enormous debts He forgave us. And as we joyfully receive God's forgiveness, we can ask for that forgiveness to flow through us to that other person. Now, forgiveness when you're really hurt is so difficult. It's hard for me to forgive even with some milder offenses. But it's a reminder of how much we need to keep connecting with God, to live in His ways. It makes the results of that Lifeway study no longer surprising that homes where kids regularly engage with God's word and prayer are more likely to keep walking with God. We all need that connection with God, needing His help to forgive, and with all of our other struggles. As verse 13 says it, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." We're all vulnerable. Evil inside us, and an evil enemy bent on our destruction. So we seek God's help. And the prayer is not that we never experience any temptation again, but rather that we are not led into temptation. The Bible book of James in chapter 1 says, God tempts no one to sin, but that if we depend on God as we face trials and their temptations, He'll mature us through them. And again, we are weak, so we ask God for help, that we are not led into temptation and fall, but that He instead deliver us. The deliverance could be bringing a scripture to mind in the right moments or prompting someone to lovingly caution you about a sin. Now, verse 13 is the part of the Lord's Prayer I tend to forget most often. But when I do pray about temptation and spiritual warfare, it helps me to depend more on God, be more alert against sin, and anticipate God growing me when I face trials. So the Lord's Prayer, it starts with addressing God as Father, then inviting His rule everywhere, and then concludes by asking for help with today's needs, with forgiveness, and our temptations. So author Paul Miller wrote a great book on prayer called A Praying Life. And in it, Miller observes that you would think that Jesus, as God's Son, wouldn't really need a specific prayer time. Yet we see Jesus pulling away to pray on His own, Jesus praying with His disciples. And if Jesus needed this conversation with our Heavenly Father, then how desperately do we? In the book, Miller says that if, like Jesus, you realize you can't do life on your own, then no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find the time to pray. And so Miller concludes, you don't need self-discipline to pray continuously. You just need to be poor in spirit. And that's how Jesus starts the whole Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 5. He begins it by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. For awareness of our need keeps us in conversation with God. In our poverty of spirit, we make room for God's spirit. And the Lord's Prayer here is an amazing guide to that ongoing conversation. Back in verse 9, Jesus does not say that the Lord's Prayer is what we should pray, though of course it's fine to recite the Lord's Prayer. Rather, Jesus says in verse 9 that the Lord's Prayer is how we should pray. It's a guide on praying as Jesus' representatives. So one good way to have conversation with God is through the Lord's Prayer. To illustrate this, I invite you to grab the sermon outline in your program if you've got it. We're going to be looking on the part that's folded inside, the conversation through the Lord's Prayer section. And the point here is to try to give you something real tangible and helpful for conversation with God, whether you've been talking with him for years or you're brand new to the idea of talking with God. And as we go through the Lord's Prayer, one way we can do it is line by line. So first we listen to God's word, and then we respond with our words. You can have this conversation with God on your own or with others in your home. Even pretty young kids can understand the idea that God is sharing things with us through his word, and that we can then talk with him about what he shared with us. And you can see on the handouts that God's word to us here starts with our Father in heaven. And so we hear God reminding us that he's our heavenly Father. That's who we're talking with. And then we can respond. You might say to God, "Thank you for loving me enough to send your son to save me so that now I can call you Father." Another time you might say, "God, I'm struggling to believe you love me. Help me to trust you today." Or you might say, "God, it is awesome to be your child. Please help my roommates or spouse or kids to experience your fatherly love too." Make your response as long or as short as you want, and when you're done sharing, listen again. Next here, God's word invites us to hallow his name and pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as in heaven. So you might say, "God, I honor your awesome name and look forward to when your will is done on earth as in heaven." Or, "Heavenly Father, help your kingdom to come in my class as you help me to love the other students and share about you." Or, "Father, my wife is frustrated at work. Please help her to still honor your name there." Next, we hear God's word invite us to ask for our daily bread. So we could say, "God, please help me to find a job for my needs and to help others in need." Or, "Father, please help my child to connect with another believer at school so they can encourage each other and their classmates." Or, "God, please just help us get through this day and heal our bodies from this flu." And then we hear God's word invite us to ask for forgiveness and forgive. We could say, "God, I'm sorry I looked at porn today. Thank you for giving me all my sins. Your grace is awesome. Help me to be honest and walk in your ways, honest about my struggle." Or, "Father, your word here reminds me that I'm still bitter at my family member or roommates for what happens. I don't even want to work on forgiving them. Please help." Or, "God, I thought I forgave that church member, but I still can't believe what he did, and I don't really want good things for him. Help me remember that I need your grace too, and forgive as you forgive me." And then we hear God's word speak to our temptation, inviting us to ask for help. And so we could say, "God, I'm bringing so much anger home. Help me to be patient with my kids tonight." Or, "God, please protect our home from the works and the effects of the evil one." Or, "Father, I'm so stressed out and tired right now. Lead me not into temptation in this painful season." This conversation with God, listening and responding, it doesn't have to be long. You can pray through the Lord's Prayer like this in a few minutes. And if praying through the Lord's Prayer all at once is too much for your home, just pray through one line at a time. Listen to God's word, say he's our Father, and then respond to that one time. And later on, as you're about to eat, thank him for your daily bread and pray for the family that'll receive your food pantry donation. As I've talked through the Lord's Prayer this week, it's helped me to be less distracted in prayer, keep my mind from wandering, and to keep my prayer focused more on what matters. Instead of rushing straight to ask God for things, some of which I don't even need, I listen to his words first. I remember he's my king and he's my good, good father and I'm his ambassador. And then I'm more ready to bring my request to him in faith. I still ask for things that I want for myself, my home, our church, other family and friends. It's great to pray for these things, and our Heavenly Father wants to hear us share our heart about them. But the Lord's Prayer reminds me to pray for other important things, like his kingdom to be advanced in my home, our church, our community, to submit as I pray your will be done, or things like not sweeping my sins under the rug as I confess them and ask for help against temptation, things like enjoying his forgiveness and admitting to my struggle forgiving. God didn't gift us the Lord's Prayer to give us one more things on our too long to-do lists. No, he gave us this gift because we need to be in conversation with him, to be his ambassadors today and for a lifetime. So let's keep that conversation going with God. As we continue our conversation, I'd like to invite you to join me, I should say, in welcoming Pam to the front. So Pam Jenness is going to come join me up front. Pam, thanks for coming up to share. The Jenness family has been part of our church for 6 years, and Pam's doing an awesome job as our children's ministry coordinator, and I've invited her up front this morning because of her walk with God and the way she's been praying for her home, and I think she's got some things here to share with us that can be a real encouragement.
Thank you, Jacob.
So Pam, how do you pray at home? What does that look like?
Is this on?
Yep.
For about the past 10 years, I've been praying scripture for my family. I feel that praying God's word back to him is a way of honoring him in my prayers, in the way I pray. It helps me pray in a right way. And God's word is powerful. It's living and active, and often my prayers feel feeble. And so praying God's word prays power into the situation or issue that I'm bringing before God.
So could you share a couple examples of how God's worked through your prayers at home?
I can. I'm going to share about the kids. I have two kids. They're in high school. I'm going to share about their education. We have homeschooled, Christian schooled, and public schooled. And we've tried to approach all of that prayerfully. And until a few years ago, the kids were in a Christian school that we loved. We adored it. And we found out the school lost their funding and was facing closure. And Ellie was in 10th grade and coming on her junior year, which was super important. And we were just like, what do we do? And I had no idea how to pray. And so I literally just went to God, and I'm like, I don't know how to pray right now. And what I heard God speak to me was two different verses from Isaiah, and that became my prayer. Isaiah 42:16 says that I will lead the blind in a way they have not known, and along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will make the rough places smooth, and I will not forsake them. And Isaiah 30:21 says that whether we go to the right or the left, we'll hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. So for 6 months, I prayed those two verses, that God would just show us the way to go. And Pastor Dave preached a sermon series on the book of Daniel. And through two Sundays of listening to that sermon series, it was like God was saying, this is the way, walk in it. I'm going to lead you on an unfamiliar path, and you're going to put your kids in Babylon. And so we made the choice to put the kids in public school. And so it was very much an unfamiliar path to us. And so that verse from Isaiah just proved to be very, very appropriate. So now that the kids are in public school, which is messy, and I probably don't even know how messy, I've been praying the back end of one of those verses that God would make their rough places smooth and that he'd not forsake them. And so I continue to pray a lot of other scriptures over them in their school journey. But that's one way that I've prayed for my kiddos. many of you know Bob's story. Several years ago, Bob had a heart attack, my husband did, and a godly friend of mine called me the day after Bob's heart attack and said, "I cannot get this verse off of my mind." She said, "I'll try to go about my day, and this verse keeps coming before me, and God just really wants me to share it with you, so here it is." It was Psalm 41:3, that the Lord would sustain him on his sickbed and in his illness restore him to full health. Well, I jumped on that verse like a life raft, and I had everybody I knew praying that verse because I really did believe that God gave it to her to give to me. And many of you prayed that verse with me in that season. And so for the next several weeks while Bob was in the hospital, I had a front row seat to watching God day by day restore Bob's health. And the latter part of that stay, the doctors determined that he needed a defibrillator implanted. And so the morning of his surgery, I was reading in Proverbs, and I forget which verse. There's a verse in Proverbs 9 that says, "For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life." And so it was just a comfort to me knowing that Bob going into surgery, God had his hand in it. All of our days are numbered by him. And so just this past week on Tuesday, we celebrated the 6th anniversary of Bob's heart attack. So God has faithfully given us 6 more years, and I'm very grateful for that. As a result of Bob's heart attack, the Air Force medically retired him. And so for 14 months, he was without a job, and that was a difficult season. So once again, I just cried out to God, just desperate for how to pray, and God gave me Psalm 90:17, which says, "I will give him favor and establish the work of his hands." And so I didn't know if that was going to be volunteer work or paid work, but I knew that Bob needed to have a purpose. He needed to be doing something, you know, worthwhile. And so that's how I prayed for him during mm-hmm. that season. So I've just been in some dark places in my journey, uncertain places, and praying God's word, it gives me hope, it gives me peace, it gives me comfort, and it helps me focus.
Thanks for sharing that, Pam. So that must mean it's easy for you to consistently pray at home, right?
Yeah, piece of cake. Prayer is a battle, and it's hard. Especially intercessory prayer is it's exhausting and tiring, and honestly, I'm lazy and sometimes just would rather do something else, or I just feel like I'm slogging through mud trying to pray, and it's hard. And so in those times, I'll just tell God, "I don't feel like praying. Give me the want to." But I have had seasons of prayerlessness, most definitely.
So what keeps you praying at home through those challenges?
Desperation. It's funny. I tell my kids, Ellie's 18 and Ethan is 16. I tell them, "I've never parented an 18-year-old girl before. I've never parented a 16-year-old boy before. Like, this is new territory for me." And there's always, you know, something in their lives that I'm needing to pray about. And Proverbs is like my parenting, like, go-to. And it fits for every season. It's amazing. And it fits for me. So I pray a lot of Proverbs. And God just always seems to be throwing me into some deep end where I feel like I can't swim, like children's ministry. And so I pray scripture for, you know, for the areas that I serve in. But one verse that I've relied on for the years is Philippians 4:6-7. I rely on that because I'm a worrier, and it says, "Do not be anxious about anything," like anything, "but to pray about everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." So when my kids start to worry about their SATs or what major or job interview or whatever, guess what they're going to hear? They're going to hear mom reciting that verse. I want my kids to learn to pray about everything. Doesn't matter if you think it's small. You can bring big and small requests to God. So,
amen.
Yeah.
Would you join me in thanking Pam for sharing with us this morning? Thank you, Pam. And so we're wrapping up our service. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. So this is a great chance to be in conversation with God as we reflect on what Jesus has done for us. And Todd, if you want to come on up to share with us. Thank you for leading us, Todd.